The reading today comes to us today from the book of Romans. Glory to you, O Lord. Romans chapter 8. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? What if we hope for what we do not see? We wait for it with patience. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wake up, O church. Wake up. Wake up and notice that the weed has been planted, but also notice that so have the weeds. All great things in life come at the night, amen? That was facetious, that was irony. No, that is not the case. I remember about 6 years ago, I woke up at about 3 in the morning, 2:30 in the morning, and I stepped down to go, you know, answer nature's call, and I stepped down, and it felt like someone was standing there with a knife shoved right up through my foot, and I fell right back into bed thinking, oh my gosh, was I sleepwalking to a point where I somehow miraculously broke my foot and didn't know that? That makes no common sense. So now I gain my strength, I stand back up, and I hobble myself to the bathroom. I come back and I lay in bed and I place the sheets over my feet, and it just feels like 1,000 razors cutting my foot. Long story short, a trip to the emergency room later and coming back out of the emergency room as the sun is peaking on the horizon, I was diagnosed with gout. Anyone ever been there? Oh, it's joy, amen? Now, I'm not going to compare our parable this morning to gout, but you ask any law enforcement officer, the peak time of craziness in their shift, usually the morning shift is not the craziest. It's almost always the nighttime. Amen? Amen. What comes out in the dark comes out in the dark for a reason. Paul is talking to us in Romans. Over the last few weeks, we've been preaching out of Romans, and he's been talking about this dual nature of who we are. We are human beings. We are in the flesh, but yet at the same time, as beloved children of God, we are also in the Spirit. And throughout chapter 6 and 7, and now coming into chapter 8, we've been talking about this duality of clinging to the flesh and listening to the flesh, responding to the desires and the life of the flesh. And Paul's not just talking about the physical flesh. He's talking about our mind, our body, and our spirit. When we live in the world, we get what comes of it, and what comes of it is death. But when we live in the Spirit, when we trust in the Spirit and know that we are called and reborn into the Spirit, what comes of that is life. But at the same time, we've also been hearing the parables of Jesus. And I think the parables are so often misunderstood, no matter how many times we hear these parables. One thing we must be clear is what a parable is. What a parable is, believe it or not, is what sets the doctrine for the church. A parable, for many of us as we grew up in the church or in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, as we hear these parables, you know, the good seed and the good soil and the parable of the good Samaritan and all of that, and the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the coin being found, the lost coin being found, all of these things become, in the church over the centuries, reduced to Aesop's fables or Mother Goose and her fairy tales. That's not at all what Jesus is doing, because also, furthermore, we must understand who the parable comes from. The parables are always brought to us from Jesus. Amen? And Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen? And if God is giving you a story telling you what is going on in this world and who is in and who is out, we ought to listen. And as I said, the doctrines of the church have been shaped around these parables. When Jesus gives the parable, he's actually giving the parable to divide. And that's difficult for us to swallow because we've also been brought up in a time and in a culture in which Jesus is all about full-on acceptance. Now, Christ does accept everyone to the table, but when he is giving the doctrine, he is setting division. Notice who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to all of the followers, and there the disciples are also listening, and each time he gives this parable, people walk away puzzled. Some walk away angry. Some walk away upset. The disciples walk away and they say, Jesus, can you explain this to us? And the disciples are in the know because he explains it to them. Our parable this morning, though, is profound because our parable this morning is one that is almost the most clearest that it can be. Jesus told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to pause there, right there. The kingdom of heaven, every time that Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he says the kingdom of heaven is here, or the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is God's word, and God's word is Christ. Are you following? If we go back to John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The kingdom of heaven is God in the flesh through Christ giving you God's word. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? Historians, theologians over time have described this weed probably along the lines of the darnel plant. I don't know, dear farmers amongst us, do we have darnel in our neck of the woods? We got a whole lot of kochia, amen? And kochia and wheat are distinctly different. In Israel, though, the darnel plant almost exactly mimics, looks just like wheat until, of course, at the very end of its growth when the head develops. And when the head develops, you can see the difference between the wheat and the weed. What's also known about darnel is also toxic. It's a plant that will absolutely kill an entire harvest if left unchecked. So, of course, when these workers of the field, when the slaves of the field amongst the master notice this darnel, their natural reaction is, we must get rid of this toxicity. We must get rid of this evil. We must get rid of this cancer before it overtakes the goodness of the crop. Amen? Amen. Thanks, Mary. We must get rid of it. But Jesus responds, he says, no, because if we uproot the weeds, we're going to also lose some of the good crop, which again seems almost ironic in the nature of the weed. When the disciples asked Jesus to explain it to us, he says this, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Back to the parable. The parable is the doctrine of the church. What comes with the doctrine is this. Dr. Steve Paulson, This week when I was listening in, getting ideas for the sermon, he reminds us this. He says that the doctrine always comes with two things. With all church doctrine comes a warning. The doctrine is given, the doctrine is set to uphold the word of God and to uphold the true gospel. So with that comes a warning. If you detray from this gospel message, if you detray from this doctrine, what comes may is something incredibly difficult that brings to division and condemnation. But there's a second part that comes with all doctrine, and that is what we call the consolation or the ability to console. So with a warning, the doctrine also gives us the consolation, which reminds us to not worry. Which, by the way, the consolation, as Paulson says, the consolation is not the gospel. The consolation is not the good news. But the consolation is to tell you that as we live within this doctrine, do not worry by what God is up to with it. So if the parable is doctrine and the kingdom of God is God's word, we shouldn't be surprised, as Jesus explains to his disciples, that when the word is given, when the seeds of God's word is sown, the devil likes to show up. Amen? The devil always shows up when God's word's shown. In fact, Steve Paulson goes on to say this. He says, the devil immediately attacks after the word is sown, and evil that comes of his scattering of his weeds, the evil is corruption of the good. Bishop Barron, this week, I know he's Catholic, but sometimes he has some pretty profound things to say. He talks about the nature of evil. Throughout human history, we always set good versus evil. He said evil is not quite that powerful. We as human beings like to chalk it off as some incredibly powerful force. And he goes on to say in this week's sermon, he says, it's not like Star Wars, the Jedi versus the Sith. That is only in Hollywood. In theology, good versus evil, evil is the seed of the devil, but evil is more of a corruption of the good. Think about that. There's that old saying that the rain falls on the good and the bad, correct? When you think about it, when a child is born, children are relatively precious and innocent. Now, I know everyone's child is the cutest. I understand that. But is every child pure in heart? It's always debatable, right? In fact, those that want to debate on original sin, there are many theologians in our midst that debate whether or not someone can actually be born with sin. One of my professors, he gives this image of growing up as a young man and his wife giving birth to twins. He said watching twins fight for milk is an absolute expression of original sin. It's not pure and innocent fun when one is surviving. Amen? Amen? Evil is a corruption of the good. Evil is like a cancer that gets woven in. And in society, it weaves itself in such a way that it's not as simple as just identifying it and pulling it out of the field. It's not that simple, though we wish it was. Evil also has a way of corrupting all good things, but it also has a way of even corrupting in the church. The church itself, in its origination, was a beautiful thing. It was people gathering in the homes, seeking shelter from one another to be reminded that death is not the final answer, to be told the story of the resurrection, of Jesus walking out of the tomb, leaving death behind. And that is what the early church clung to. And not only did they cling to it, but as they clung to those words and those promises, they identified themselves at the waters of baptism. And that water was splashed upon them or completely immersed in the water. And what came of that was a washing of our sin. Again, church doctrine. And not only that, after they identified themselves in the baptism, then we also were given those words of forgiveness at the table in which we take the body and the blood of Christ. And we are reminded that each and every time we do it, we are forgiven. But in time, humanity can corrupt even the best intentions, even within the church. And the church is ripe with it, even in this day. What Dr. Paulson goes on to talk about with these weeds, we had to talk a moment about the weeds. What he says about the weeds is the weeds are the fanatics. The weeds are the fanatics. Now, what do we mean by the fanatics? The fanatics in the church specifically, in our context, the fanatics are those that want us to believe that we have this ability to express ourselves into holy perfection. It gives us the impression that the law, the thing that actually kills us, the thing that actually accuses us, that the law is actually doable. Think about that. When we live into the context and the culture we live in, and when we have church leaders, church representatives, actually changing the way we hear the gospel, changing the way we hear those good news, changing the way we hear the consolation to the point of actually making you believe that you have the ability to live in right standings within the law, that you have the ability to be righteous or self-righteous in and of your own actions, then there we are hearing the rustling of the weeds. Because as God's word says, time and time again, you do not have the capacity to correct the law and get yourself to heaven. Amen? Have you tried lately? How's it working for you? It's not. Which is why God's word says that you cannot, by your own intentions, by your own doings, get there. What is needed is someone, something to fulfill God's law. And that, again, is Christ and Christ alone. So the weeds are there. They are the fanatics whispering in the background, changing the doctrine, changing the social structures, allowing us and proving to us, trying to provide us the opportunity and the belief that you have the ability to actually take the law and make it doable for your personal benefit. What Paulson says is it's taking your freedom of a Christian, which, by the way, is taking Martin Luther's greatest theological, one of his first and largest theological articles, in which he declares that the freedom of the Christian is that you are free to be bound to Christ. Which, again, we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, that we talked about with Romans chapter 6. What Paul is saying is that you think that you actually have the ability to be completely and utterly free and independent. However, the more we do that, we cling to the flesh, which there, again, enslaves us to our sin. But the freedom of a Christian is to hear the declaration that you are free. You are free by being bound to Christ. But when we listen to the weeds, the fanatics would have you believe that you need to exchange that freedom of a Christian for the freedom of the flesh. And with that, the weeds, it is their hope, ironically, that actually they do take over the field. Because when they take over the field, what we hear then is false gospel that leads us into the belief of equality. And equality on earth does not happen. I'm going to say that carefully, because I know there's going to be some that hear that and say to themselves, well, aren't we supposed to fight for justice and equality? Of course we are. So let me say that clearly. Of course we are, but equality, true equality on earth, does not happen. Why? Because whether we like it or not, some are still bound to the flesh. St. Augustine, or St. Augustine, however you want to battle semantics on his name, St. Augustine talks about in his greatest theological work called The Tale of the Two Cities. He said there are two cities, and city number one is the city of the earth, the earthly city. And then the second city is the heavenly city. And the citizens of this city of earth are born purely by birth and no further than that. However, the citizens of the heavenly city are also experiencing rebirth. Does the language sound familiar? Does it sound familiar with the parables? Does it sound familiar with what Paul speaks to in Romans time and again? If our entire life, if our entire perspective is focused on this earth, what we do in the here and the now, what we can achieve in the moment, here and now, we are always going to be bound to this earth. We are going to be bound to citizens of one birth and one birth alone. However, Paul tells us, Paul declares and proclaims to us that we are not citizens of the earth. Because of Christ, because of your baptismal covenant, your baptismal promises, because of God's proclamation to you, even in this parable that is very clear about heaven and hell and angels and demons, God declares to you that you are children of rebirth. You are children of the Spirit. Notice that what Jesus says at the very end of this parable, he's ended this parable the same way he ends all of them. Those with ears to hear, listen. I firmly believe that God has you in this space, in this moment, for a reason, and that reason is to hear the proclamation that you have been declared a child of God. And how do I know that you've been declared a child of God? Because you are given the gift of hearing God's word. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, the last part of the parable that we all need to remember and remember clearly is that you are not the ones that have been given the ability or the task to identify the weeds and to pull them. Now we want to, and that's where even the church can become corrupted. That's why the world has the ability of becoming corrupted. That's when evil comes in the night and does its thing, starts to take root, and it's never identified until the end. Even within the church, we'd like to identify the weeds amongst us, and we'd like to pull them out. Amen? Can I get an amen to that? How do I know? Because as a church, we deal with it all the time. If you've ever sat on council, we get to deal with those that think they're weed pullers from time to time. You don't get to pull the weeds. Even Jesus says, in the end of the age, when the harvest comes and the time is there, the angels are the ones doing the weed pulling. In the midst of that, you can take comfort in knowing that you are wheat. Blowing in the wind, wrestling in the wind, waiting for that when that time comes. Wake up, church. Wake up and know that the seeds have been planted, but your growth is through Christ and Christ alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.